at John chapter 15 today. We're almost done with this chapter. Prepared for persecution. How prepared are you? I confess I am not prepared. But by God's grace, we can be prepared for anything, right? So let's look at John 15, verses 18 through 25, as Jesus kind of switches gears here. Talks about hatred from the world. So follow along in your Bibles as I read this. I'll start with verse 18 and go down to verse 25. Jesus continues to speak here. He says this, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep your words. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we look at this important, very serious subject, help us not to waver in our faith when we think of these things, and when we see persecution taking place, not just in our own immediate surroundings, but around the world. Father, help us to believe in Jesus as we believe in you, Father. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this past week at Camp CCC, I learned, or rather I was reminded, of several valuable lessons on being prepared. Whether it was having the right forms at hand when I needed them the most, or being prepared for an influx of new campers, or having the right number of vehicles to transport kids from here to there, last week was indeed a challenge on preparation. Of course, we can plan and still find ourselves at a loss from time to time. But the more we experience life's challenges, the more we should be prepared. The more we should naturally be prepared. Over the last couple of chapters of John, we found Jesus talking about fruitfulness, right? And we glorify the Father by being fruitful branches of the vine of Jesus Christ. There's a great deal of preparation that takes place in that, right? Preparation that comes from abiding in God's Word, sharing time with Christ in and around His Word, but also abiding in prayer. That takes preparation. And abiding in loving obedience to Christ through our actions. It takes preparation, and we should be prepared for these things. But now, in these verses, Jesus kind of shifts gears. He's helping the disciples get prepared for something else. Not just for fruitfulness in their life, but also the inevitable pushback from the world that comes from that fruitfulness. And now Jesus isn't trying to alarm his disciples. Of course, they're doing that pretty much on their own. They're alarmed. He's trying to reassure them. And as he tells them that hatred is taking place and certainly persecution will take place, he's not trying to scare them. He's trying to reassure them. And he's trying to prepare them. Remember, Jesus said two times in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled." When we talk about persecution, we should not speak from an alarmist's point of view. We should speak from the point of view of our Master, our Savior, who tells us more than once, "Let not your heart be troubled." In fact, he says, "I told you these things so that." He also tells us that he is providing the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, so that we would be brought to remembrance the things that Jesus has said to us. And one of the things that we need to remember when we do face persecution is that Jesus reminds us, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me," Jesus says. So Jesus is preparing his disciples, and indeed he's preparing us as well, to endure, to thrive through persecution. He's trying to prepare them. So today, and Lord willing, next week, we're going to spend some time thinking about persecution. And I wonder if we're really prepared for it. We have the peace of God, but we live in a world that is fallen, a world that is filled with hatred, and certainly a world where persecution exists. How well are we prepared for that persecution? Well, when trying to understand persecution myself, I was thinking about what persecution really is. And I put together kind of a definition of persecution. Now, this is not exhaustive, and certainly it is flawed in many ways, but I think it is helpful in trying to understand the things that fruitful disciples of Jesus Christ are called to endure. And this is what I have here. Persecution, I put this down as persistent pressure through intimidation or punishment to conform to a false standard of morality and acceptability. Now, I would not consider bullying persecution. Many of you may have been bullied when you were kids. Some of you might be bullied in your jobs. I don't know. But bullying isn't so much an issue of pressuring you to conform to a certain standard of morality or spiritual acceptability. Bullying is wrong. But when we are bullied, maybe we're socially awkward or people see us as weak in some way, and we're bullied because of that. Well, that's not necessarily persecution. Certainly it's wrong. But persecution has a moral component to it, where we fail to meet the standards of the world as far as their moral system. The world is very moral in terms of the system that they have. It's just a false system. And they embrace a false morality and false beliefs about what is acceptable and what is unacceptable. So I wouldn't consider bullying persecution, nor, as Peter in his first letter would suggest, would I consider doing wrong and being punished for that as persecution either. And if you're being punished for being a jerk, or if you're being punished for doing something wrong, well, guess what? You kind of deserve that. That's not persecution. Persecution comes when we are following God's word, and that word then stands in opposition to the world's system. And we'll talk about the world in just a few minutes. But persecution, we might feel a persistent pressure through intimidation or punishment, actual punishment, to conform to a false standard of morality and acceptability. It goes to our belief system. And this is particularly manifest when we speak according to God's word and it rubs the world the wrong way. Now, the way I see it, there are three levels of persecution. And we're going to be rather teacherly today, so that we can get this information in our minds as we move forward and understanding this. But I see three levels of persecution. Level one, we could say, is social pressure through stigmatization and harassment. Social pressure. Social pressure. Whether it's pressure from people saying things in our workplace, or people saying things, on the basketball court, or even coming over the television set via media. Social pressure. See, if you dare to live out what God actually says in His Word, or if you dare to point out to someone with your words that the Bible does provide an adequate antithesis to the things that society values, then you're going to be labeled, you're going to be stigmatized. You might be labeled a bigot, or a racist, or in some cases a sexist. You might be labeled a hater, right? Hater's going to hate, 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 hate. And I'm just going to shake, 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 shake. Shake it off, shake it off. Don't ask me how I know that. I'd rather not, but that's the way it is. So you might be labeled a hater if you dare to take the Bible seriously. It's common among the media outlets and politicians to claim that we are on the wrong side of history. We're in a new day, and those traditional values, those historic values, are no longer relevant for today with regard to sexuality and gender identity. See, we're stigmatized, and our society is very intolerant of intolerance. Christians in America are experiencing this level one, wherever that pressure may come from. It's a felt pressure to keep quiet about what God says in His Word. That's level one. Level two, we might say, is financial pressure through loss of property or livelihood, loss of job even. Financial pressure to conform to the world's standards. Now, this might be a deeper level of pressure and harassment because it hits us in our ability to make a living, to provide for our families, or to pay our bills. And Christ followers are experiencing this level of persecution around the world and just beginning in America as well. You may have heard of news stories of people being denied public positions because of some statement they may have made decades ago. A teacher lost his job for simply giving out a Gideon New Testament to a student on school grounds. See, that's financial pressure to conform to a certain standard. Don't hand that Bible out. Don't talk about God's Word. Don't say anything that has anything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a way of keeping you from doing that, we're going to give you a code of ethics in your job. And we're going to tell you things that are inappropriate, things you cannot say in particular work-related emails. That's financial pressure, because the pressure is that you could lose your job. And in fact, some people have. But there's other financial pressure. Our church pays for an internet email service that is otherwise free for every other nonprofit simply because we won't ascribe to that internet company's social imperatives. See, we have to check that we vow that we will not do this, 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 and this. But it goes against the Scriptures, so we can't, in good conscience, check that little check. And because we can't check that little check on that little internet page, we now have to pay for that service that is otherwise free. See, that's financial pressure. Our insurance policy has a rider on it to protect our church from, quote unquote, hate speech litigation or hate speech lawsuits. So that if somebody gets offended, maybe in one of our Sunday school classes, or you're here by the things that are said over the pulpit or over the lectern, and they decide to sue us, then the insurance company has provisions for that. See, that costs money. So that's financial pressure. Then we might call that level 2 persecution. It's a little bit deeper than level 1. But then there's level 3 persecution. That really hits home. Because that is going around the world. It hasn't really come here yet. Imprisonment, bodily pain, or death. This is persecution that leads to martyrdom. And we have seen this throughout church history. And we see it around the world. Level 3 persecution. And we can imagine that we haven't really experienced that here. We've been rather insulated. But we can imagine a time, we can imagine scenarios when this could happen here. I mean, who would have thought that this French priest in France would have been killed by ISIS? I mean, France is a European country. It is one of the areas that was the most religious. And yet, it's happening. Even in very industrialized, very Christianized countries of our world. And it's happened throughout church history. Christians have been martyred all over the world for their faith in Jesus Christ, for their trust in Scripture, for their taking Scripture literally. And they've endured, in fact, all 3 levels of persecution. So while we may not be experiencing overt bodily pain of persecution, we are starting to experience the initial pressures of that against Christians and who dare to take the Bible literally. And having said that, now that we have this kind of framework for persecution, level 1, level 2, level 3, I'd like now to move on to our passage and see from this passage 5 reasons for persecution. There are certainly more, but limiting it to these few verses in John 15, we see at least 5 reasons for persecution. 5 reasons for suffering, 5 reasons for persecution. And the reason why we're doing this, according to Jesus, is to be prepared. He's saying, I'm saying this to you in advance, so that when persecution does come, we as disciples of Jesus might remember Jesus' own words, and that we will hold fast to Christ's mission without giving up. So 5 reasons for persecution. Why does persecution exist? The first reason we see from verses 18 through 20 is hatred. Hatred. Look at verse 19 with me. Jesus says this, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." The first reason we see for persecution is hatred. Hatred. Hatred of anyone or anything who is not of this world. And when Jesus speaks here of the world, which he does 5 times in verse 19, he's not speaking merely of creation or even of its human inhabitants. He's speaking of a whole system of thinking and acting that stands against God's way. The world, in fact, is the way of sinful man. Don Carson, a research theologian at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in the Chicago area, he describes the world like this. Listen to this. "The created moral order in active rebellion against God." The created moral order in active rebellion against God. The world has a system of morality. But it's a system that is against God, that is in rebellion to God. So what the world considers moral or acceptable is not what God considers moral and acceptable. So the world, it's the way of sinful man. It's the created moral order in active rebellion against God. And the world has been around since the fall of mankind, from Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve decided to eat that forbidden fruit, they began to create a moral system that was in contrast or in opposition to God's moral system. God said, don't eat it. They said, let's eat it. And that planted the seed that began to grow, and then that grew, that has been growing throughout all of human history, that creates the world. And this world, because we now are no longer part of that world, we are not of the world, we are hated because Christ was hated. Jesus says that the world hates the regenerated disciple of Jesus because we are not of the world. Rather, Jesus says we're chosen out of the world. And those of us who refuse to conform to the world's standard of morality and acceptability will be hated. Why? Because it hated Jesus before it hated us. Jesus is the ultimate nonconformist. Have you noticed? Now, I wasn't around in the 60s. Many of you were. But the whole world, in the 50s and 60s, the word nonconformist, right? Didn't they all look the same? They conformed to their own standard. But Jesus is the ultimate nonconformist because he doesn't conform to the standard of the world. He creates his own standard, and he expects his followers to conform to his standard. So therefore, if we stand on both sides of the line, one foot in the world, one foot into God, then we find ourselves at odds against each other. And of course, the Bible talks about that, being double-minded and so on. But Jesus calls us out of this world to be conformed to his image. So the world's standard is the standard of retaliation. Jesus' standard is turn the other cheek. The world embraces prosperity. Jesus embraces poverty and simplicity. The world seeks its own will. Jesus seeks the will of his Father. The world pretends that hierarchy doesn't exist, but Jesus embraces essential hierarchy. Have you been listening to the speeches given over the last 2 weeks on equality and egalitarianism? The world pretends hierarchy doesn't exist, but guess what? Hierarchy exists in their own little world because they will raise up people and push others down. Whenever you say Black Lives Matter, you're pushing other people down, and so on. But the world pretends this hierarchy doesn't exist. God, Jesus Christ, embraces essential hierarchy. Look at what he says in verse 20. A servant is not greater than his master. Now, he said this to them in John chapter 13 when he was teaching them about washing the feet. That the master himself was the servant. But Jesus doesn't ever negate the fact that he is the master. Hierarchy does exist. And Jesus is at the top. But what does he do? He comes down below and he serves. That's God's hierarchy. The world doesn't like that. But the world has its own hierarchy. And if you are out of step with the world, guess what? You are at the lowest level. And if you are one of these guys who's ultra popular, and you embrace the system of the world, man, you shoot right up to the top. That's a hierarchy. But Jesus' essential hierarchy goes against the hierarchy of the world, and the world hates this. Think about the hateful things that have been said over the last 2 weeks at these political conventions. See, the world hates an overarching, or the idea of an overarching created moral order that is set up in God's Word. And because the world hates that, they create their own overarching created moral order. And they hate people who, by God's grace, attempt to live within God's created moral order. That's the reason why the world hates Christ and His disciples, because Christ sets up that order, that system of morality. Well, that's hatred. That's number one. Let's look at number two, ignorance. Look at verse 21. But all who do these things, they will do to you. All these things they will do to you on account of my name. Why? Because they do not know him who sent me. Who sent Jesus? The Father. The world does not know the Father. The world is ignorant of the Father. Now, we can't say that the world doesn't know about the Father. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, where although they knew God, they did not embrace Him as God or glorify Him as God, but rather set up their own system of glorification and worship the creature rather than the Creator. See, the world knows about God, but the world doesn't really know God. And the world is ignorant of God's law. See, the world sees God's law as condemning, taking away my freedom. And yet God sees His law as that which leads to redemption. God's law leads us to freedom. It doesn't enslave us. And yet the world has it backward. They see God's moral standard. They see God's law as enslaving rather than freeing. But the problem with that mindset is that we don't realize we are enslaved when we don't live according to God's law, because when we don't live according to God's law, what happens to us? We end up enslaved in hell for eternity. But when we do live according to God's law, practice Jesus' hierarchy, getting down to serve, trusting in God, what is the ultimate freedom? Freedom in heaven for eternity. The world doesn't understand that. They're ignorant of God's law, but they're also ignorant of God's love. They're ignorant of God's love because they don't know true love. The world marinates in violence and sexual promiscuity and pride. We saw it this past week. We see these kids coming out of homes and lifestyles where they're yelled at, where they're sworn at, where they see violence, where their moms go into their bedrooms with their next boyfriend. And they see sexual promiscuity and they think that this is normal. They don't understand God's love. And when they come in and they bully each other and they swear at each other, and young people, not married, just kind of hanging out as boyfriend and girlfriend, kind of embracing one another as if they're married. They don't understand what real love is. They're ignorant. And when we dare to put forth a vision of what is true, the world says, "Don't tell me that stuff. I like it the way it is." The world doesn't understand God's law. The world is ignorant of God's love. This is one of the reasons why we shouldn't hate the world. Because they just don't know. The world has no choice but to be ignorant of the Father. And when the world persecutes Christ followers, they do so ignorantly. Remember, Paul himself pointed out how ignorant he was when he talks to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:13. He says, "Formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief." So the world is ignorant of this because they don't believe in Jesus. And they don't believe in Jesus because they have their minds blinded. That's why Jesus has to come down and choose people out. Because He's not going to expect us to do it on our own. So we shouldn't hate the world for their ignorance. But the world hates us because of ignorance. Third, And we'll just go through this one quickly. Rebellion. We see that in verses 22 to 24. Jesus points out two things that the world has rebelled against. Verse 22, the world has rebelled against His Word. Verse 24, the world has rebelled against His works. Now, He uses the Jews as the example here. Because throughout human history, at least from Abraham onward, the Jews have been the example to humanity of how God demonstrates His love to people, but also how people can really rebel against God. And He uses the Jews as the example because Jesus came to the Jewish people. He spoke His Word. He performed His works. And what did they do? They hated Him for it. They didn't listen to His Word. They saw His works and rebelled against Him. And the world follows this same pattern of rebellion. They can see God's Word as reflected in us and hate us and hate God. They can experience good works manifested by God's people and still hate us and hate God. See, there's open rebellion. But God chooses us out of the world because of His mercy, because of His great love for us, because we too were in constant, inescapable rebellion against God. But God chose us. We weren't so smart. It wasn't that we were so good. It wasn't that we were born in the right family or born into the right church or even born into the right country that God chose us. He chose us because of His great love for us. See, the world doesn't get that. And the world needs that. How else are they going to become followers of Christ? How else are the blinders going to come off? Well, the fourth thing is this. This is interesting. The fourth reason, as we see here, for persecution is prophecy. God predicted that this would happen. Look at verse 25. But the word that is written in their law, remember He's talking to the Jews as the representatives for all mankind, for the world. The word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated Me without a cause. Now I want you to turn to Psalm 69, verse 4, because that's where this quote comes from. And we're going to read that whole verse. Psalm 69, verse 4. If I can get it. Okay. Psalm 69, verse 4. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate Me without cause. Not just a few people, a lot of people. But let's keep going. Mighty are those who would destroy Me, those who attack Me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? The utter unrighteousness of this, the utter injustice of this. Look at what the psalmist says at the end of this verse. What I did not steal, must I now restore? Think about that. God has to restore the things that He did not steal. He has to replace what belongs to Him. He has to buy back what He already owns. How unjust is that? And yet that's what the psalmist is saying. But that's the prophecy here. Because God gave His own Son to buy back from sin, from slavery, from death, from persecution, the world that He Himself created and owns. So when Jesus talks about the world hated Me, Jesus owns the world. But Jesus had to buy back the world. How unjust is that? Buy back what He already owns. That's not only level one persecution, it's level two persecution, and I guarantee you, from the crucifixion, it's level three persecution. Why do we experience persecution? Because God experienced the ultimate persecution of losing His Son because of our rebellion. But all this was done according to the Scriptures. Prophecy is the reason for persecution. God already preordained it, that this would happen. Now, was God forced into doing this? Oh, man, I can't believe I have to buy back what I already own. No. Look at what we learned in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, we experience persecution because of God's great love with which He loved us. And if God buys us back, then we become part of the army that participates in God's plan to buy back others. But until that purchase takes place, until that transaction takes place, people are going to have to persecute us because they persecuted Jesus. Paul persecuted Christians. And what did Jesus say on the road to Damascus? It is Jesus of Nazareth. I'm the one you're persecuting, Saul. Why do you persecute me? See, so when people persecute us, they do so according to Scripture, according to prophecy. So that through that persecution, Jesus can enter into that world, buy back more and more of the world. Right? And so that more and more people will love Jesus. More and more people will worship Jesus. And that leads us to number 5. Hatred, ignorance, rebellion, prophecy, sanctification. Sanctification. Look at verse 20 with me again. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Do you realize that persecution makes us like Jesus? A servant is not greater than his master. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 40, which is another way Jesus says the same thing. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Jesus says this, a disciple is not above his teacher. Ready? Remember, a servant is not above his master. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. That's what Jesus was teaching in John 13 with washing the disciples' feet. We are not greater than our master, but guess what? We are being made like our master. Why? Because they persecuted Jesus, they're going to persecute us. And we are becoming like Jesus through our persecution. It's one of the means whereby we can become like Jesus Christ. There are other ways. Reading God's Word, praying, carrying out acts, loving acts of obedience, but also in our persecution, in the way the world hates us, we become like Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings. How? Becoming like Him in His death, in His level 3 persecution. Becoming like Him. See, this is Paul's aspiration. Now, Paul didn't want to be persecuted, but he wanted to become like Jesus. And that was his greatest aspiration, so that if he had to share in his sufferings, he was not just going to tolerate that. He was going to aspire to that, because that was the mechanism whereby he could become more like his Savior. Becoming like him in his death, sharing in his suffering. See, ultimately we experience persecution because Christ was hated first. And because Christ was hated, the Father was hated. And yet in that pathway, we find true fellowship with Christ. Remember what Jesus did when Stephen was being stoned? Jesus stood up, right? Jesus was expressing fellowship with Stephen as Stephen was dying. And we experience fellowship with Christ, conformity with Christ's image as we walk the pathway of persecution. Are you prepared for that? Now, just as we will never be completely sanctified in this world, quite frankly, we will never be completely prepared. That's one of the reasons why God sends the Holy Spirit, to give us what we need at that moment. Because we can't prepare for everything, but we have the Holy Spirit. Next week, we're going to look, God willing, at the Christian's response to persecution. And what he goes on to say in the next few verses is that the Helper is coming. And that Helper is going to bear witness. And he's going to enable us to bear witness as well. But we can't be completely prepared. But by God's grace, we can be prepared at the right moment, if we keep trusting Him, right? So let's keep trusting Jesus. Let not our hearts be troubled. Let's believe in God and believe also in Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us as we see and feel the subtle and not so subtle pressures of persecution coming upon us. We're thankful for Christians around the world who have shown us the example, shown us how to be persecuted in the way that glorifies our Master Jesus Christ. Father, help us to recognize that we are His friends and to do what He says and to submit to being persecuted for His sake and for Your glory. Give us Your Spirit abundantly. Rain on us, Holy Spirit. We need You more than ever, I would say. In Jesus' name.